Sometimes it would seem that we'd be better off if we all spoke the same language. We could understand each other better, we could communicate, but according to this Old Testament lesson, which we know as the story of the Tower of Babel, the people of the earth made plans to build a fortress city and a tower that reached all the way to heaven so that they might live all together and make a name for themselves. But this did not please God. This was not his design, that all people be the same. And so by confusing their languages, people had to disperse and live in different places and be different. It's been said that Pentecost reversed what happened at the Tower of Babel. That, I think, is only partly true. People from many different places came together and they understood each other as the disciples were able to speak in other languages. But notice that God didn't do away with their separate languages. Instead, he gave the believers the ability to speak in those different languages so that the gospel could be understood in the context of different cultures and different languages. God likes variety. So today we're going to celebrate this diversity in the church as we hear the gospel spoken in different languages. So at this time I'd like to invite those of you who volunteered to read John 3:16. I think most of you are reading that verse to come up. Those of you in the congregation can just read from here, or the choir members can come, can just read from this microphone here. So we have Andreas, Alana, Ellen, Shireen, Art, Leslie, Anna, and myself. And we will tell you what language we're just speaking. Andreas, would you like to begin? And the rest of you can just come down and be ready to speak.
Okay, this is John 3:16 in Afrikaans. Want so lief het God die wêreld gehad, dat hy sy enige gebore seun gegee het, sodat elkeen wat in hom glo, nie verlore mag gaan nie, maar die ewige lewe kan hê.
This is translation in Spanish. Porque tanto amo Dios al mundo, que dio a su hijo unigénico, para que todo el que cree en él no se pierda, sino que tenga vida eterna.
Leslie could probably speak of most of these languages. She knows. Well, tell us which languages you're going to
be. Russian and then Norwegian. Потому что Бог так возлюбил мир, что дал своего единственного сына ради того, чтобы каждый, кто поверит в него, не погиб, но имел вечную жизнь. For so har Gud elsket verden, at han gav sin søn, den enbårne, for at hver den som tror på ham, ikke skal fortappes, men ha evig liv.
Alana?
I'll be speaking French. Car Dieu a tant aimé le monde, qu'il a donné son fils unique, afin que quiconque croit en lui périsse point, mais qu'il ait la vie éternelle.
In German, denn also hat Gott die Welt geliebt, dass er seinen einzigen Sohn gab, auf das alle, die an ihn glauben, nicht verloren werden, sondern das ewige Leben haben.
This is Italian. Poiché Dio ha tanto amato il mondo che ha dato il suo unigenito figliuolo affinché chiunque crede in lui non perisca ma abbia vita eterna.
This is Icelandic. Því svo elskaði Guð heiminn að hann gaf sinn eingetinn til þess að hver sem á hann trúir glattist ekki, heldur hafi eilíft líf. And in Farsi, خدا به قدر مردم جهان را دوست دارد که یگانه فرزند خود را ورستده هست. تهار که به او ایمان آورد هلاک نشود، بلکه زندگی جاوید یابد.
And this is a Greek language in which the old, in which the New Testament is written. Autos gar agapesen atheos tan kosmon, hote tan uion tan manogene edoxen, ina pas apistuon eis aton me apolitai al exe zoen Ionian. Thank you for everyone's giving us the gospel in various languages. Many of our Christian holidays have been commercialized. At Christmas, of course, it's Santa Claus and holiday shopping that compete with our celebration of Christ's birth. When we rejoice in Christ's resurrection, the commercial world promotes the Easter Bunny and the celebration of the turn of spring after a cold winter. It's not that these secular versions of our Christian holidays are evil or sinful of any kind. They just sometimes detract from the real meaning of those celebrations. Pentecost, however, we have all to ourselves. No one has quite figured out how to market the Holy Spirit. I haven't seen any Hallmark cards for Pentecost. So what are we celebrating today? I suggested in the children's message that we might think of Pentecost as a birthday of the church. Even though the church, in a sense, had begun already in the Old Testament, here, on the day of Pentecost, that church was reborn into a Christian community. What's the best way to celebrate a birthday? Well, at some birthday parties, we recount some of the birth stories around the person whose birthday we celebrate. How one was born quickly, so quickly, in fact, that the parents hardly had a chance to get to the hospital in time, or how the doctor arrived late, or how mom and dad decided upon the name. Well, in a similar way, we retell the stories surrounding the birth of the Christian church. Barbara Brown Taylor has said that if the Christian church possessed a birth certificate, the handwriting on it would surely belong to Luke, the physician, who wrote this account in Acts chapter 2. Time of birth, 9 o'clock in the morning on the day of Pentecost. Place of birth, the city of Jerusalem. Name of parents, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The birth certificate would have to be huge in order to hold all of the 240 inky footprints or so. Luke tells us that the believers numbered about 120. Notice how Luke introduces his birth story. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. Now, this suggests that there already was a day of Pentecost. It was one of the Jewish festivals. And since most of these early believers were Jews, it's likely that they were together to celebrate this Jewish holiday. It came 50 days after Passover, which gives its name, Penta, meaning 50. It was also referred to as the Festival of Weeks. Or we commonly know it as Shabbat. It was a kind of a Thanksgiving day for the spring harvest in the land of Israel. And it also celebrated the giving of the Ten Commandments to Moses on Mount Sinai. Well, on this important day on the Jewish calendar, not only were local Jews gathered in Jerusalem, but practicing Jews from all over the world were there. You heard the list of the places from which they came, Parthians and Medes and Egyptians and Cretans and so forth. God chose to send the Holy Spirit at the peak of the tourist season in Jerusalem, when all of these visitors were there to celebrate Pentecost. And this, I think, was very significant because it fulfilled the promise of God, promised, dreamed of, and longed for from long ago, that the living God would one day pour down his Spirit upon all humanity when everyone who calls on the name of the Lord would be saved. Whatever language they spoke, by whatever name they were called, they were God's people. Now you might know that on Pentecost Sunday, the lectionary always pairs the Old Testament story of the Tower of Babel, or Babel, with the New Testament story of Pentecost. This old legendary story in the Old Testament describes everyone in the world as speaking the same language, and their attempt to preserve that unity and to make a name for themselves by all coming together to build this great city with a tower that would reach heaven so that they would not be scattered all over the world. But God took one look at the city and the tower, and he said, one people, one language? Why, this is just the beginning of what they might come up with next. So before things could get completely out of hand, God decided to confuse their languages, or their language, so that they would not understand one another, to participate in this vast building project. They would have to disperse. Now, there are some interpreters who say that this action of God was a punishment. People were becoming too arrogant, too full of themselves. They didn't need God anymore. So God quashed their prideful ambitions by creating multiple languages so that they could not understand one another, and they would not be able to build this tremendous monument to show off their ingenuity. But another way to understand this confusion of language is not as a punishment, but God revealing his design for diversity in the world. The people desired uniformity. They all wanted to stay in one place to build fortresses and walls. But God desired diversity and freedom for people to move about and to be different from one another. Now, in a sense, both desires are good. We need to have an identity of who we are and share a cultural unity with other people who are like us. But it takes divine intervention and initiative to bring about an array of different cultures and different languages. Apparently, God isn't interested in a people united for the purpose of promoting their own fame and greatness. Rather, God delights in having a wonderful world of people different in color, size, shape, ideas, and language. As the writer Annie Dillard puts it, the Creator loves pizzazz. God's creation of diversity shows that our importance does not depend upon our building gleaming cities and towers of achievement, but upon God's gracious love and acceptance of all of us. We do not have to make a name for ourselves by building towers to heaven, because as Jesus said, our names are already written in heaven. Instead, we are called and empowered to use our lives to bring glory to God and not to ourselves. The great preacher William Sloane Coffin wrote in one of his books, Our business in life is less to make something of ourselves than to find something worth doing and losing ourselves in it. One of the most remarkable things, of course, that happened on the day of Pentecost was that the believers, most of them uneducated Galileans, were able to speak the languages of those who had come to Jerusalem for the festival from all over the world. This so amazed and confused these visitors that they wondered whether these disciples had too much wine to drink. But what seems most remarkable of all was the way that the Holy Spirit changed the lives of the disciples and other believers. Before Pentecost, many of them didn't even fully recognize Jesus as the Messiah. They were scared and confused about his resurrection. But after Pentecost, these same slow, timid, bumbling disciples became fearless leaders, proclaiming the gospel in front of large crowds. Some of them were arrested and jailed, but they had great courage. They healed the sick and helped the poor. The Holy Spirit came upon them in a powerful way that changed their lives. We often think of the Holy Spirit as coming in a more gentle way. And indeed, there are other Pentecost stories that might better fit our style. I'm thinking of John's Gospel, where shortly after the resurrection, Jesus appears to this anxious and fearful group of disciples hiding behind locked doors. Jesus comes and says, "Peace be with you." After showing them the wounds in his hands and his feet and his side, it says that he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." No violent wind, no flames of fire, just the comforting presence of God. It's been said that there are two kinds of churches, the rushing wind kind and the gentle breath kind. I'll let you decide which kind of church we are most like. I remember attending a minister's conference when I first became an interim pastor. One of the speakers was a pastor by the name of Mike Slaughter, who went to serve as an interim pastor in a small congregation in Pennsylvania. This once large congregation had dwindled in size to about 60 members and was continuing to decline because factories and businesses were closing in the town and people were moving away. But this congregation decided to stay and try to be faithful to its mission. First of all, the church decided that anyone who wanted to become or to be a member had to commit themselves to daily Bible reading and prayer, to faithful church attendance, to community service, and generous stewardship. The suggested level of giving, a tithe. They raised the bar for membership, not to keep people out, but to encourage commitment. Secondly, their mission was twofold, to show love for one another and to focus their church activities not so much on themselves, but on those outside the church. Their mission statement described their church as being the hands and feet of Jesus serving the community. Well, this was the time when the recession was hitting hard in many places, so there were many opportunities for that small congregation to serve. Those outside the church began to notice the life and work of this small congregation. They were amazed that this small group of people could do so much. They started a program for school dropouts. They had a place where people who lost their jobs could go for help. They had summer camp for kids. They even sent a mission team to Africa to assist people in a refugee camp. There was no doubt that the Holy Spirit had come to empower this congregation. The last I heard, this congregation gathers about 5,000 people every week. How did they do it? They would say it was the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, this kind of success story can either inspire us or intimidate us. I believe the Holy Spirit moves in different ways. Not every congregation needs to be a megachurch or a rushing wind kind of church. Every congregation needs to discover its own style of worship and mission. Some Christians think that this Acts 2 story is one of the greatest stories in the Bible. And so they try to make their church or create their church after the model that we find in Acts 2. They encourage speaking in tongues, for example. They claim the power to perform miracles. They get excited when they worship. In fact, these churches have often taken the name Pentecostal to reflect this Acts 2 kind of church. And these are the kind of churches, I might add, that are growing today. The early believers operated in a kind of freewheeling, unsettled way so that they were able to accomplish all of these things, crossing barriers of race and culture and language and economic status. There was a kind of a trust that the Holy Spirit would lead them into these new ventures. And the church grew. We're told toward the end of this chapter in Acts that about 3,000 persons were added to the church that day, on the day of Pentecost. But this unstructured, freewheeling style of operation didn't always work very well every place. It created problems, and there were tensions in the early church. Years later, the Apostle Paul had to offer some instruction to the church in Corinth, for example, to bring some order to their worship. There is some value in having some structure and order to the church. As we read more about the history of the church in the later New Testament writings, this Spirit-driven freedom began to give way to a more structured church life and a hierarchy of leadership. But unfortunately, the role of the Spirit was then diminished. Structures were established for everything, including teaching and worship and leadership and decision-making. In many churches, it became a rare thing to hear any mention of the Holy Spirit. So we need to be reminded again today of the place of the Holy Spirit in the life of the church. It's probably fair to say that we here often depend more upon the structures and the procedures that have been developed over the years to guide us rather than to trust the Holy Spirit to lead us into new paths of mission and service. It is certainly appropriate to be a church well organized with committees and delegated responsibilities, to have a more gentle, comforting, abiding presence of the Holy Spirit. The church is a place where we can come to find peace in the midst of a troubled world, a refuge in the time of storm. However, Pentecost reminds us that the Holy Spirit can also blow us around and set us on fire and move us out of our comfort zones. And while we may not be forced out into the world, we get the impression that the Spirit can push us and shove us in some pretty irresistible ways. Are you ready to ask for the power of the Holy Spirit? It's been said, be careful what you ask for. You might just get it. Now to him who by the power at work within us is able to do far more than we can ask or imagine, to him be glory in the church and in Jesus Christ to all generations forever and ever. Amen.